Several years ago, I had a young lady come into my office, and she wanted to know what we were going to do for Right to Life Sunday. And that's kind of an odd question. You understand, people don't just come in and say, what are you going to do for Right to Life Sunday? And I said, well, I don't really know. I wasn't the pastor of the church. And then after the conversation went on, she finally admitted that she had had an abortion. And here's what she said to me. She said, I realize that I have done something that God can't forgive me for. And I said, oh no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. I mean, I remember as she wept, and I told her how much God loved her. I think that we think, at least a lot of the people outside the church, and maybe even a lot of the people on the inside of the church, they believe that when we have done something that you can't undo what she did. You can't say, I'm going to make it better. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work out that way. But when you've done something like that, we somehow think that when God looks at us after that, then God says, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. I don't love that person anymore. I don't want to be around that person anymore. And we think that there's a change in the attitude of God toward us. And we think that somehow that after that, and I'm not just using that, I'm just using that as an example. There are other things that you can do. Certainly, there are a lot of other things that you can do. And you can think that God hates you. Well, I can tell you one thing. God hates sin. Because sin takes you away from Him. I got that. I understand that. But God doesn't hate you. People are coming to my office sometimes. They want to tell me what kind of sinners they are. They act as if they can't have God's will anymore. They act as if they can't have God's best anymore. They act as if they are damaged beyond repair. And they seem to say something like this. God may love others, and God may forgive others, but He can't love me, and He can't forgive me. Do you want to know what God feels when you sin? You know, I think that a lot of people say, well, He feels bad toward us. And no, that's not it. When you go against His will and do something He's told you not to do, or not do something that He's told you to do, you know how He feels? He loves you with an everlasting love. And when you hurt Him, you hurt Him by denying Him, by flat out acting as if you don't know Him in any way, He loves you with an everlasting love. You know, and when you come to this spot in your life that you say, I don't even know where God is in my life. I have not felt Him in a long, long time. You know what? He loves you with an everlasting love. That's true. And I don't know where you have come from this week. I don't know what you have gone through this week. But I am only sure of one thing, and that is that God loves you with an everlasting love that has not changed. So I believe you can find the evidence for that in the way that He loved the Jews. Let me get into Romans chapter 11, verse 1. It says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people from whom He foreknew. Do you know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Let me tell you what has happened with the Jews, and it will apply to you as well. God has not changed his desire for his people to be saved. You've got one of those people we talked about back in the fall. We talked about you having your one. Your one was somebody that you were going to pray that would come to know the Lord. Do you realize that that time may have passed that we were praying for it? That time of emphasis has passed. But do you know that God has not changed his attitude toward that one? He still loves that one just as much as he did before, and he still seeks to bring that one to himself. He says here, Paul says, God did not reject his people. The Jews may have rejected him, but he did not reject them. As a nation, they rejected him. Does God ever give up on this? No, there's a time that expires. You do have a shelf life. Everybody has a shelf life, you know that. But there isn't a time that God gives up on you. He knows that for some people it will take certain things to happen in their lives in order for them to come to know the Lord. He knows that maybe you need a godly mother and father. He knows, mother and man, you know that it's going to be, that's going to bring you to the Lord. He knows that you may go to a church sometime and hear the gospel. He knows that it could be a friend that brings you along. He knows that there's a crisis that could come in somebody's life. He knows all of those things, and he knows which one of those things would bring that person to the Lord. And he also knows that there are some things, some people, that no matter what he does, they will never come to know him. But you know what? He still gives his grace. Grace of another breath. Grace of another heartbeat. Grace for that person to say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I hear people say, I can't believe in a God that condemns people. I've heard that from a very famous guy not too long ago. I'm kind of sick of hearing that. You know what? I mean, think of it this way. Let's say you had a business. In your business, you've got an employee, and in that employee, you find out that employee is stealing from you. In fact, he's stolen a lot of money from you for over a period of time. And so you have the guy arrested. You have him, you know, you have to have him sent to jail. And then you find out from that guy that he's saying, you know, if it wasn't for my employer, I wouldn't be in jail right now and I'd have a job. And could that guy actually say that? Yes, he could say that. But who is the person who sent him to that prison? Who is the person that lost that job for him? Wasn't it he himself? Wasn't he the one who did it? Not that God condemns. The person condemned themselves. Look at it this way. God sent his son to die for that person, for you and your sins. He sends others to tell you of the gospel story so that you might have that forgiveness. He waits patiently for you to respond. Now, is it God's fault that you don't respond? Is it God's fault that you say, no, I'm not going to do that? Paul uses himself here as an example of God's grace. He was absolutely opposed to Christianity, to Christ. He was out killing those Christians. In fact, he was going to get rid of this religion altogether. He meets Jesus on Damascus Road. He's blinded. He comes and has his blindness taken away and believes in Jesus. Here's what I believe. I believe that Paul could have rejected him even at that point. He could have said, no, I won't do it. And yet, by God's grace, God gave him that opportunity. We were in Costa Rica this last fall, and we went over to the family, to a home of a family at least the husband was not a believer. I don't know if that was the case, but what had happened is that they'd had a teenage son. And he'd gone into a coma. I don't remember what the circumstances of the coma were, but he had gone into a coma. And it was very desperate for him. And let me tell you something, folks. Even non-believers will come to the church when their children get sick enough. They'll come to church and they'll ask for prayer. The church prayed. Here's what they said. The doctor said, if he ever comes out of this coma, he won't even walk for months. He won't even be able to talk for months. And yet, they came to the church and they prayed. Guess what? He woke up. He woke up, he started talking, and 1 week later, he was out of the hospital. And now they're in a dilemma. The dilemma is this, is that we have seen the work of God's grace. Are we going to trust in him now? Are we going to trust in him now? And I went over to the house. And I was over there, and of course, through a translator, I'm telling them the story of who Jesus Christ is and the love for him. And you know, the wife starts crying because I know she's under conviction. And you know what the husband does? He asked me to leave. You don't realize this. You can reject the grace of God at any time. Realize that. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about before you have your salvation. So what I would say here is you might think that it's impossible for somebody to be saved like Paul. I want you to understand, I thought it was impossible for that man not to be saved after his son, you know, was brought back. I told that young man, God's got something special for you. I don't know what it is, but God's got something special for you. And you know what that is? God's grace. God's grace. Each person who is committed to Jesus as Lord is a miracle of grace. Each person. You never may have not thought of this, but as a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're committed to him, you are a miracle of God's grace. You are a miracle. You're one of his children, and you're a miracle of his grace. See, what was it though, if you ever to ask you, what was it that got your attention at the moment of salvation? I mean, you know, I think that a lot of people are not really believers. I mean, maybe they're believers. They're believers, but not committed. They believe, but they're not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That means nothing at all. I mean, there's people that believe in things and they're not committed. And Jesus didn't give us that option in terms of becoming believers. It's not about us working for our salvation. It has nothing to do with that. It's just that we ended up making that commitment, that leap over for that moment of salvation. And it is crossing over that line to that commitment that makes the difference. It goes against the crowd. It goes against worldly sense. You know, it goes against the world itself. See, only the miracle of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and says, step over that line. Step over that line and make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be your Lord. You know, I was thinking of that when I was doing this message, and I said, what was it that made me believe? I don't know. I mean, I know it's the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say, if it were all about my IBM, my itty-bitty mind, I can't tell you what it is. But I can tell you by what I know from the Word here and what I know from what God's Spirit convicted me of, I know that's how I got saved. But worldly sense can't explain this. Paul uses the example of Elijah when he talks about this. But Elijah just had a prophet-a-thon. He challenged the prophets of Baal to light an altar, and they couldn't do it. And now he calls upon God. He actually takes the altar and soaks it with water first. He says, I'm going to show you how you can light an altar. God can light an altar. And what happens? He calls upon God, and the fire comes out of heaven. And what happens is that the people start saying, you know, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I can imagine what happened at that point. They're really scared. When whatever Elijah said, they were going to do it. And he says, let's execute the prophets of Baal. And they took off running. They got down to the bottom of that hill, and I've been down at that Mount Carmel, and down at the bottom is the Brook of Kishon. It says it killed them there. I can tell you what, it killed them there. They've been working themselves out all day, and they got down to there, and I can tell you what, their adrenaline just ran out, and the people caught them. They caught them down there, and they slaughtered them there. Then Jezebel hears about it. Jezebel hears about it, and she's, you know, she says, I'm going to do to you what you've done to them. And you know, and so Elijah takes off running. He runs and he gets into a depression. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm the only one left. He doesn't believe that God has preserved a remnant of their. God has 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. See, the grace of God is found in those who are committed believers. We look around ourselves. That's one of the reasons we need to come to church, folks. We need to be around those committed believers. We need to be around committed believers because we need to know that we're not the only ones that are out there. God has come to them. He's done what it has taken to get them to come to Him, and He has preserved them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship." We never go to this part. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The theme here is grace. It is grace to receive faith. It is grace that does not depend upon works. And it is grace that fashions us by the works that God has prepared for us. It's all grace. We live in a world that wants to manipulate God to create our own kingdom. But God wants us to walk with Him in His kingdom. The grace of commitment to Christ is not about how much you have, but in realizing that you have nothing that can be taken away. Let me say that again. The grace of the commitment to Christ is not about how much you have, but in realizing that you have nothing that can be taken away. Because no one can take away God's grace from you. No one, and not anything. The rich young ruler couldn't understand that. He was thinking about what he had, not about what he couldn't have taken away. That's the difference that is there. Judas couldn't understand that. He was thinking about what he could get and what he could have, not that he could have nothing that could be taken away. And the uncommitted believers don't understand that either. See, I got a real taste of uncommitted believers when we were looking for a minister of worship. You know, when I was in seminary, they have a placement office for, you know, everybody graduates from seminary and wants to get a job just like everywhere else. And I remember on the questionnaire, and you know what the questionnaire says? It says, you know, dot, 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 you know, what are you suited for? What do you believe God is doing in your life? And then it says, is there any place in the world you won't go? And I thought, that question was answered a long time before I went to seminary. That question was answered when I became a Christian. I mean, if I'm not going to go wherever God tells me to go, then what did I come to seminary for in the first place? Because I don't even understand that. And when we were looking for ministers of worship, I didn't understand this. And these people would say, "Well, I don't want to go all the way to Virginia." I wanted to say, "Well, then why did you have me come and interview you in the first place? We aren't moving the church. It's going to stay in Virginia." And I saw that's the story of the uncommitted believers. You know what I called them? Politicians in clerical robes. They're just playing politics. They want to rise up the ladder, but they don't really care about what God wants to do. Jesus defined the commitment for us. Luke chapter 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It is not family, money, or pleasures that will bring us into a walk with the Lord or even be worth a walk with the Lord. He is to be placed in the center of our lives, and everything else comes through Him. This is what this means. And that is the grace of walking with Him. Grace is God working in us. See, you know, there's that tell us that we got to do certain things, that we have, you know, to have all that we want. They say things like that, if you live according to what the Bible says, if you do these certain steps that here and it says in the Bible, and then what you're going to have is you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to have a successful career, and you're going to have children who are going to always do whatever they're supposed to do. Do you know what that looks like to me? It looks like a new way of keeping the law. It's just a different law. We just take the New Testament and make it a law, and then we apply it and we start keeping the law. That's what it looks like to me. See, we can keep God separate from who we are when we strive to live our lives simply according to the Bible. I know that sounds bad, doesn't it? What I'm trying to say to you is this. You can do this very, very mechanically, and it's not in your heart. But when you're a committed believer, you do this, and it is in your heart. And you don't do it because what you're going to get out of it in the end, you're not going to be like the Jews who thought that if you keep the law, you'll have all the prosperity and all the good things are going to happen to you. And you know, we've got the New Testament now. We've got a bunch of people telling us you do this in the New Testament and you're going to have prosperity and all the good things. You know why you do it? You do it simply because you walk with Him. See, that's God's grace. God wants nothing more than His children to walk with Him. Nothing more than that. I've read this over and over the last several weeks, but it has just stood out so much in my life, and I've realized it so much in the last few weeks. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. God seeks a people who are going to be just, who are going to be loving, who are going to be humble, and they're going to walk with Him. God is a just and a loving person. God seeks a people who are going to be humble toward Him. And that's how you walk with Him. That's how you walk with Him. It is by God's grace that we are not of this world. It is by God's grace that we don't walk with Him in a mechanical manner. It is by God's grace that we don't say, hey, I tell you what, I'll keep all of this here, but I'm going to leave my heart somewhere else. It is by God's grace that we walk with Him and we're not of this world. It says in John 17:14, Jesus is praying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, those who want more of this world will naturally want to reject this. I think that America, and I'm going to preach on this next week, but I think America has a whole lot. And I think because we've got so much, we have become a part of this world. And I think the church has become a part of that. And because of that, we thought we could live without God. And you know what? We've become of this world. But the miracle of grace is that we don't need to be of this world. And we are not of this world. Let me explain God's grace in this way. Many of you, or some of you, I know, have lost someone that you loved. You loved dearly. Maybe a mother, maybe a father, maybe a child, maybe a spouse. And you love them dearly. What would you freely give to get them back? What would you freely give to get them back? You'd give your own life, I'll bet. You realize that's what God has done for you. Understand this. But what would you give in order to have eternal life? That's the story of the pearl of great price. He sells all that he has. He takes everything he has and he buys the pearl. That's the story of the treasure in the field. He sells all that he has and goes and buys the field so he can have that treasure. But a lot of people look at it as if this is what I'm going to give up rather than what I'm going to get. You know what you get? Something that cannot be taken away. That's what you get. There was an old comedian named Jack Benny. Some of you know who he is. Some of you will not know who Jack Benny is. He was infamous for his stinginess. He was incredibly stingy, probably not in real life, but that was the persona that he gave out when he was doing his comedy. And I remember on one of the radio programs, that does make me pretty old, doesn't it? On the radio programs, that they had a thief come up to him and he sticks his gun into Jack Benny's ribs and he says, "Your money or your life?" And there's silence. And finally the thief says, "Well?" And Jack Benny says, "I'm thinking about it." You understand? That's what it is for us. It's, do you want this world or do you want life? You see, I believe that only by the miracle of God's grace can anyone understand this. Would you really realize God's grace to you today? When you look around at each other, do you realize that's God's grace? Do you realize that with you sitting next to a spouse, that's God's grace? A few moments ago, Perry, I said that you were God's grace to us. Emily's God's grace to you. You know what I'm saying? And maybe to us too. I got that. But what I'm trying to say is that that's what God wants to give. His grace. Will you accept it?